2010, the world was literally shaken by an earthquake. And we know it to be have its center in Haiti. And of course, that was on the news for many, many months, and we still hear remnants of rebuilding and some suffering that's going on in that place. With an earthquake, and I did a little research this week. I'm no geologist or whatever they call those guys that study earthquakes. But earthquakes happen miles down below our feet. In fact, the one that happened in Haiti was 8.1 miles below the surface. 8.1 miles. It registered somewhere between 7 and 8, I can't remember, 7 or 8 on the Richter scale. Well, now, and the Richter scale measures the waves of, I'm not even going to go there, I don't understand at all. But it was bad. I realized I was getting myself too far and I couldn't get out. So, nevertheless, there is incredible power, and there's just a shift underground of a couple feet, whether it be horizontal or vertical shift, and that rumbling miles below the surface creates incredible havoc up here where we are. We know also that tsunamis can be created by them. We know Japan, greatly devastated. Thousands of people's lives are changed and affected. We could probably say millions by these powerful earthquakes. We're talking in the book of Ephesians about the power of knowing some specific truths about God. In fact, we are in chapter 1 of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul has gone over the incredible riches and blessings that are ours in Christ. And now he's sharing his prayer for the church and for those people. And he is praying that they get to know some very important things. So go to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to review briefly, and you'll see these on your handout. And today we want to specifically address the power of God. The power that is brought about in Jesus Christ. Why is it that we can be confident as a church, confident as a child of God, that God is able to keep us, able to take care of us, able to come through on his promises? Why can we trust and believe these things? It's because of the incredible power of God that has been manifested to us through Jesus Christ. And this incredible power reverberates through our lives, beginning at salvation and all the way up into eternity. We're talking about power today. I thought of earthquakes when I thought of power. Tsunamis, volcanoes. I mean, think of power. And think of power that is just way outside of your control. The earthquake, you can do nothing, absolutely nothing, to stop that. You are subject to it. And today we're going to talk about even greater power than all of that. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'd like us to begin reading in verse 17. And as we do, I want you to take note of these important truths. That we are to know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, I'm praying, Paul says, I'm praying that you might have knowledge, that you might know And here's what I believe God wants you to know, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which, verse 20, he wrought or brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Believer, there is incredible power that is brought about in Jesus Christ. On your outline, we've already gone through the first two sections there, the priority of faith and love, the church's character. In other words, we talked about how important our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for all the saints. We talked about the prayer for empowering knowledge, and we're in the middle of that prayer, that the church knows these truths, the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and we now are at the exceeding greatness of his power. And that brings us now to the power that's brought about in Christ, the church's confidence. And I say it's the church's confidence because of this. We live in a world where it is very challenging to be a Christian. A majority of believers in this world, sadly, are under persecution. They are under the powers of this world, suffering greatly. What is it that keeps them going on? What is it that keeps their faith strong? And I want to submit to you that we need the power of God that is manifested in Jesus Christ. We, the church, can be confident in our salvation and in our standing as believers, for we know God is a powerful God. Look at our text in verse 19. I want you to realize, as you read the Bible, words are important, and they are specifically placed for emphasis. And in this passage, you will see an emphasis on the power, the might, and the strength of God. Notice in verse 19, Paul's praying that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Now, as we talk about this power, about the church's confidence, that first of all, we need to know that God's power is exceeding in greatness. Exceeding in greatness. This word exceeding is made up of two Greek words. One is a preposition meaning over or beyond. And the other word means to throw or to cast. So if you want to literally translate this word, exceeding greatness, exceeding, it is to throw beyond, to cast farther beyond. I'd like to look at it as a home run. You know what? A home run is beyond the fence. It is out there. It is surpassing all the standards that we might know. God's power is way beyond anything we can ever think or dream. And I think Paul wants to emphasize this, because look at chapter 3 of our book, Ephesians, and look at verse 20. It says this, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Do you think Paul wants us to get this in our heads? the exceeding greatness of God's power? Take note also to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. There's that word exceeding again. You see, God surpasses our limited understanding. His power is way, way beyond us. It's way, way beyond anything we could ever think or dream. Now let's think about our lives. I want you to think about your life, and maybe there are times of weakness that you're facing. Maybe there are times of difficulty. Maybe you've asked this question, does it make sense to go on, to push through? How am I ever going to make it? Well, the Apostle Paul here, speaking to believers, he wants us to understand that God's power is exceeding in greatness. And you are secure in Jesus Christ. He's able to keep you, to hold you all the way through eternity. He's a powerful God. And it'll blow your mind if you try at all to capture the entirety of his greatness. Not only is God's power exceeding in greatness, but his power is effectual for believers. I want you to notice something very specific here in verse 19. Paul writes, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Now look at this. Look at the direction. To usward who believe. Wow. You know what, we're talking about his powerful God, but you know what, we could just go on and talk about this powerful God all day long, but what really matters is this personal direction or focus of his power. It is to us who believe. That's the thrust. That's the push of his power. It is effective for believers. It is effective for you, church, for you, individual believer. It's a personal truth. This matters a lot to me. We don't believe in a God that's just out there, and yes, we believe he's powerful and all that, but you know, there are people out there that believe there's this great God, but he doesn't want anything to do with me. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't know what's going on, nor does he care about what's going on in this world. And that is not what the Bible teaches. He's a personal God, and here in this text, his power has a direction, and you are the focus of that direction, that power. It's effectual for believers. Romans chapter 8, listen to what it says in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Does that capture anything in your heart? The very fact that God is for you, believer? Who can be against you? He's personal, and this almighty, powerful God, exceeding in greatness, that power is effectual for believers. It's effective for you in your life. That's wonderful. You know what? All of us are different in here. All of us are dealing with different challenges and joys and strengths, weaknesses, relationships. But we're talking about and praising a great God who is so very powerful, but yet that power, it's effectual, effective in your life and in mine. He cares about you. He really does. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." God's power is exceeding in greatness. It's effectual for believers. God's power, thirdly, is engagement with purpose. As I was thinking about power, inevitably, a man's mind will go to engines. Whether it be tractors or cars or whatever it might be, we go to engines. We measure horsepower. You think about engines and how they work and cars and all of this, and you think about transmissions too. Think about that. I mean, those kind of are effective in driving. I see ladies yawning and stuff. Come on, bear with me here, all right? You know, the transmission has all these gears and things in there, okay? And you engage those gears, and when you engage them and they work together, that drives the car. You know, you may have this supercar sitting in your driveway, and you can talk about it, and it's got incredible power. But it's potential. Does it really have power? Well, then you got to show me. And when you get out there and you actually drive that car, then I can say it's got power. You see, in this truth, God's power, and in our text, it says, according to the working of his mighty power. You see, the key word in that phrase, the end of verse 19, is working. That is the word, energia. It speaks of the efficiency. Do you hear that word, energia? Energy. God is engaged in an effort of worldwide proportions. His power is engaging our lives in Jesus Christ and accomplishing great things for his honor and for his glory. You see, this power has purpose and it is working. It just isn't sitting in a driveway, rusting away. It's at work. It's doing something. It is engaged. Now, how has God's power been purposefully engaged in this world? We've gone through verse 19, and we've seen the exceeding greatness of his power. We've seen that God's power is effective for believers. It's got that specific focus and direction. And we've seen how God's power is engaged with a purpose. But now we take this truth and we break it down even further, and Paul explains how this was done. And when I say was done, I say that because in verse 20 we read these words, which he wrought in Christ. That is an aorist, that is a past tense, that is something that has happened already. So, with that in mind, what has God done in Christ to manifest, to display, to effectively put into operation his incredible power that is focused on you and me? Well, it is in Christ. So first of all, we need to understand that God has put all of these things together, and his Son, Jesus Christ, is the one with whom he carries it out in our lives. He's the conduit. He's the one who accomplishes these things in our lives. Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God who came He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect, sinless life on this earth, fully God, yet fully man. He was put to death on a cross. He was buried, and he rose again. And that brings us to this truth in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ, look at this, when he raised him from the dead. How has God's power been purposely engaged in this world? Well, Christ rose victorious over death. I trust that most of us understand the finality of death. Young people, it is children, it is difficult to convey that to them sometimes. They may find a dead animal or something outside, and it's an opportunity to explain that this animal or whatever it might be is no longer ever going to walk on the earth again. It's final. There is a finality to death. Even as I've mentioned that term, you have quieted. Because we all understand the effects, the ramifications of death in our lives. Now, do you think God understands death? Yes, he does. In fact, it was all part of the consequences of sin. God designed it that death be the consequence for sin. Now, we're talking about power here, Pastor. We're talking about God's greatness and incredible power. Now, why do we dim the mood? I want you to realize something, that as sobering as death is, the resurrection is incredible. Because death loses its power. It loses its grip. You, your family, you may feel gripped by death. Maybe it's staring you in the face. The Scriptures give us hope, and it began with this. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, rose from the dead. The one who has we trust for salvation, he is alive. Alive. And that gives merit to the other places in the Word of God that speaks of us, his children, rising and being with him forever, living with eternal life. Our Savior arose. That gives merit to our rising again someday to be with him. We're talking about power. How has that power been engaged in this world, put to work? Well, first of all, we see that Christ rose victorious over death. Death is powerful. And don't get me wrong, it is so powerful, dear ones, it affects every one of us. There's not a being on this earth that is not affected by death. That is power. But I want to present to you someone that has greater power than that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ overcame death, and Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians these words, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is God's power at work in your life and mine. No longer do we have to be held by the grips of death, the fear of death. Will we all physically die? Well, that is a part of our physical nature, death. Unless the Lord comes back before we die, yes, we will physically die. But the Bible grants us the incredible hope of heaven of eternity. Absent from the body means present with the Lord. I trust that if you're here today and that's not something you know in your life, that today be the day you make sure. You make sure of an eternity in heaven, of believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Christ rose victorious over death. That's God's power at work. Secondly, we see verse 20, he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Christ reigns high above all. Not only has Christ rose victorious over death, but Christ reigns high above all. Notice in verse 21, Paul gives this list, and he begins this list with the words, far above. And I had this crazy idea, and perhaps I should have done it, but I had this crazy idea of bringing in here a stepladder and taking some of my kids' little toy Lego men and putting us at the bottom of the ladder on the floor and then climbing up to the top of the ladder and taking my children's little blocks and making a stack on top of the ladder as high as I could reach and then saying, this is us, this is God, this is created beings, this is this world, but God, Jesus Christ, is far, far above them all. And that illustration would pale in comparison to the very height at which he reigns. You see, this word is just not above. It's just not, he's just above all. He's just not above like I am standing up higher than you. No. The picture is that of a huge gap, a large separation, wherein Jesus Christ reigns high above all. I say he reigns because I want you to notice the language that Paul uses. God established or put him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The right hand of the ruler was the place of privilege, honor, and position. And throughout the New Testament, after Jesus Christ ascended to be with his Father, we have this understanding. He is at the right hand of his Father. That's where Jesus Christ is. You see, Jesus Christ reigns high above all. That is God's power at work. His Son, Jesus Christ, reigns. And he was high and lifted up. I want you to notice that this list includes all kinds of different words seeking to explain any kind of power or authority structure that we might be familiar with. I tried to break down and decipher what these different words were meaning, but they all are speaking and overlapping of very similar things. But I want you to notice that they cover all things that we might think of as powerful. All authorities and governments, everything is covered. And even, if you notice, he includes the present. Not only in this world, he says, he also includes the future, but also in that which is to come. He includes the earth. He includes this world to come, heaven. He is reigning high above all. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. And notice I'm using Romans chapter 8 a lot here. It's because that speaks of God's incredible power as well. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, listen, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is God's power at work. That is why God's power can be effective in your life, because that is your Savior, and your Savior reigns high above all else. That should give you confidence. Because yes, you will face difficulties, you'll face challenges, but you know that your God not only has been risen victorious over death, but reigns high above all. And finally, he rules over all. He rules over all. And look at verse 22. And God hath put all things under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. God put everything under Christ's feet. Now that is a very literal picture of a conquering king or ruler. With those that he has conquered, they are underneath him. He is the ruler. He is the master. But of course, we also understand this truth, that our God is a God that is loving and that is kind. But the important point of this is God is ruler. Jesus Christ rules over all. The wording here is hupotasso. It's the idea of submission, of being subject to. And Christ is our authority. All things are subject to him. Does that mean your life? Yes. Does that mean the life of that person that is berating you day after day? Absolutely, yes. They are subject, they are under this ruler. You know, nothing is going to escape his rule and his reign and his power. God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And in future weeks to come, we're going to talk about the church. This is its first mention in the letter. But I trust that it makes you smile as it does me, because it brings us into clear view. It shows our position, our relationship. Jesus Christ is the head. We are subject to him. This is the same wording that's used in Ephesians chapter 5 to speak of the husband and the wife relationship. And Paul is now introducing this concept for us so that we will have a foundation as we approach things to come in this letter. We are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ as his church. He is our head. He is in the position of control and of authority. Without a head, we would have no guidance. We would have no direction. We would have no sustainable life. We would have no power. We would have no nourishment. It's important that we understand this power. You see, there's power in knowing. There's power in knowing all of this. And don't you forget the fact that God in his grace has made it known to you and to me. And he has made it known, not that just so you might know it, but that you might live with confidence, that it might affect your everyday life, that you have an all-powerful God. And that power has been at work through Jesus Christ in and around your life. It is Jesus Christ who has paid the penalty for your sin. who has risen victorious over death. It is Jesus Christ that is reigning over all. He is ruling over all. It is Jesus Christ who is our head. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these truths. I thank you for the time that we've had together. And God, I pray that you would humble us. Indeed, I am humbled, Lord, as I consider just the language that was used to speak of you today and how I pale in comparison. But God, I smile, though, because I know that I am in view. This church is in view of your power. You are at work, and you're not forgetting us. In fact, we are the focus. Amen, dear God. Amen. And thank you for instilling this upon our hearts, for allowing us to be privy to this information, to knowing these powerful truths. In Jesus' name, amen.